Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through these words now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Have you ever heard the phrase, the truth hurts? Well, perhaps you can resonate and relate to the husband who received a call from his wife after she'd been traveling in Europe, and she asked him, how's my cat? And he said, dead. And she said, oh, honey, don't be so honest. I mean, why don't you break the news to me slowly? You've just ruined my vacation. And he said, what do you mean? Well, you could have told me that my cat was on the roof. And then when I called from Paris, you could have told me that he was acting sluggish. And then when I called from London, you could have said that he was sick. And then when I called from New York, you could have said he was at the vet. And then when I got home, you could have told me that he died. Well, the husband wasn't used to this sort of protocol, so he said, he was willing to learn, so he said, okay, I'll try to do better next time. She said, great. And so she said, by the way, how's mom doing? He paused for a moment, and then he said, she's up on the roof. Hearing the truth isn't always easy, and nor is it delivered the right way all the time. Last week I talked about how people are searching for ultimate truth and purpose and meaning. Many are looking for truth in all the wrong places. I talked about how ultimate truth is found in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, anyone who on the side of truth listens to me. This week, our second lesson from Ephesians, Paul is talking about the maturity of the church. Not age-wise, but he's talking about spiritual maturity. And I'd like to look at that, if you wouldn't mind turning to the book of Ephesians again in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's on page 1818 in the Pew Bibles. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is really saying in the first few verses of that passage that the Christian is to strive to live a life of humility, of patience, of bearing with their fellow Christians in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He speaks about the Christian as part of the one body of Christ, because we all share in the same Holy Spirit. He adds that we've all received the one Lord, that we all have the one faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints by the apostles. And we also have, of course, one baptism in water, he talks about, and that we serve one God and Father of all. Paul then goes on to describe the grace God has given us as believers. That word grace in the Greek language, by the way, is the word charis, from which we get the word charisma, or charismatic. And it's grace that has been given to each one of us. Jesus has given us grace, or charisma, to be born again by the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and begins to mingle with our human spirits and begins to transform them and makes us children of God through His power. We also are given spiritual gifts as believers, but quite often those gifts remain dormant. They're not really used until a person perhaps is baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden those gifts begin to come to the surface and they begin to be used by the believer for the benefit of the church and the blessing of others. This is what Paul's talking about when he describes some of the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about some forms of ministry. He says this, so Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now today we understand that the apostles, really, the role of the apostle is really kind of fulfilled by the bishop. The bishop kind of takes on the role of the early apostles and what they were doing back in those days. And certainly the word bishop in the Greek language is the word episkopos, from which we get the word episcopal. Now, the word episcopal is not meant to be a proper noun specifically. It's really a description of how a church is organized. And so we are a church that are organized under a bishop. The bishop is overseeing our church. And so there are many churches that are episcopal. There are the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church. All of those are episcopal in nature. And so when we talk about Episcopal, we're talking about being overseen by bishops. And so the bishop is someone who really has a responsibility, as the early apostles did, to start new churches, to oversee other churches that he's in charge of, and also to provide the apostolic laying on of hands for ordination as well as for confirmation. The next ministry Paul lists is the ministry of prophets. Now, there were prophets in the New Testament. Those prophets, some of them predicted things in the future, but most often the prophets in the New Testament were those who were giving the word of God to people in a way that was touching their hearts, causing them to really believe that God had spoken to them. And so we read about the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I believe there are people today that have the gift of prophecy. Not many today who perhaps can foretell the future, but most of the prophets today can really give words of exhortation or words of encouragement or words of instruction that really can help and minister to the individual Christian. The next ministry he lists is the evangelist. We all know that the evangelist is one who is able to preach the gospel in such a way that people come to believe in Jesus Christ and put their trust in him, and that they, or else that they are able to at least think of him much more deeply than they had before. Now, the evangelist, of course, is one that we think of as having the gift of being able to bring people to Christ. But actually, all of us have the responsibility of being those that God could use to share our faith with another. And so we're not excused from the process of evangelism just because we don't have the gift of evangelism. And so the next ministry that we have is that Paul lists is that of pastors and teachers. Now, pastors were those who, of course, could also be teachers, but those two roles could be in the form of one person. They could also be in two separate persons. So you could have a pastor, for example, that was not a good teacher, or you could have a pastor that was fulfilling the role of a pastor, but he was really a teacher at heart. And then there are teachers who really weren't so good at teaching, but they're more pastors, but they were still teachers. And there are other teachers that really aren't pastoral at all, but they're teachers. And then there are some that combine those roles. They're good pastors and teachers. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the gift of pastors and teachers. The purpose of these ministries is seen in verses 12 and 13, and that is to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The apostle equips Christians with what is needed to start new churches and to build up established churches. The prophet equips Christians with words of encouragement, exhortation, and inspiration from the Lord. The evangelist brings people to Christ and equips Christians with motivation, tools, and examples of how to bring other people to Christ. The pastor is responsible for caring for the members of the church. And the teacher, of course, is responsible for inspiring and teaching Christians the faith that they are to share and to live by. All of these ministries are really trying to equip you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. Each one of us is called to a particular role, task, or ministry within the body of Christ. All of these ministries work properly, and as they do, the Christians in church should be knowing Christ better, becoming more mature. Paul puts it this way in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The question that each Christian should ask is this: am I growing in my knowledge of the Lord, and am I becoming more mature in my Christian faith? If not, sometimes that's the blame, I guess you can say, can be placed upon one of the ministries about which I've been speaking. But sometimes the blame falls on the individual for not taking what the other ministries have shared and utilizing those things and applying those things to their lives. Sometimes we think that we just should kind of be spoon-fed everything that we need. I hear people say sometimes that I'm not getting fed at this church or that church. But I wonder why we're not becoming more self-feeders, Sometimes we're kind of like newborn birds that just sit there with their mouths open waiting for their mothers to feed them. But a newborn bird is really designed to grow up to the place where they can feed themselves. Sometimes we kind of think, well, I just want to open my mouth. Oh, Father Roger, fill me up. Oh, just give me what I need to hear. But we need to get to that place where we can not only receive the words from the ministries about which I've spoken, but also to be self-feeders, to feed ourselves those things that we need to grow spiritually. Paul wants the Christians to go on to maturity so that we'll no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves of life, but rather have a secure trust and foundation in Jesus Christ. He wants us not to be blown here and there by the different ideas and teachings that come down the pike. He's warning against being led astray by the cunning and crafty charlatans and the false teachers, not only of his day, but also of all times, who teach doctrines that are contrary to that which is passed on to us by the apostles through the scriptures. He also is warning against adopting and thinking the thinking and philosophies of the world where they deviate from the clear teachings of Scripture. If more Christians understood these warnings, then maybe we would not have to be dealing with some of the moral and social issues with which the church has been having to deal these many years. Paul goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." As we've been talking about, the truth about which Paul is speaking is Jesus Christ, but also his word, the Holy Scriptures. So if we are speak the truth, it must not be in contradiction with his revealed word, nor with the character of Jesus. When it comes to speaking the truth in love, Jesus said one time that we are to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And certainly the husband I mentioned at the first part of my story, my sermon, is one in which he didn't really use truth in the right way. He used it in an ignorant way or in an uncaring way. We're not to use truth in that way. Truth is not to be a bludgeon to bludgeon somebody with. When we speak the truth, we need to be sure that we're doing it with the right attitude, that we're doing it with love. Not in a condemning or a judgmental way. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit about when to say something and to whom to say it and how to say that which the Spirit wants us to say. Sometimes we need to get some clarification before we speak some truth to another person. For example, a friend saw a married friend of his in the distance. He kissed a beautiful young woman and gave her a long hug, and so he just knew that this friend of his was committing adultery. And so later on, he went to his friend and he said, "You know, Jesus condemned adultery." And he said, it's not right. And what you were doing with that young woman really was not right. And his married friend turned to him and said, "That was my sister whom I hadn't seen in many months." And so you see, it's very easy for us to look at the outward situation and jump to conclusions about things and not really make a right judgment on things. Certainly, I found out that it's helpful to talk to Christian brother or sister beforehand to find out if there is a cause or extenuating circumstance behind the outward appearance of something before we seek to bring a word of correction or rebuke. Paul then goes on to make the statement that is often overlooked in the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." And get this part. "As each part does its work." As each part does its work. Each member of the church has a role to play, not only in the growth of the church, but also in the building up of the church, the body of Christ. Whether it is the shut-in that can't do anything else but pray for the members of the church, or the person who has a particular role or task or ministry within the church, or someone who has a role for the church outside of the walls of the church. Each one of us is called to do something in the body of Christ in service of the Lord. Each one of you are important and vital to this church. That means that God has called each one of us to serve him and to, in some capacity, within the body of Christ. I'm going to have a class after the 10:30 service for people that are new to our church and people that are wanting to find out how our church is organized and how we decide things and our finances and things like that. But we're also going to be talking about the different ministries, organizations, and groups that we have. And my hope is that they will find something that they can plug into. They can find a ministry, or they can find a group, or they can find a service project or whatever that they can plug into to really utilize the gifts that God has given them and to make a difference in the church. And I hope that as well for maybe those that are not so new members, that maybe not have yet found their niche in the church, but are still looking for, what is my role? What can I do in the body of Christ? How can I serve God? And I believe God will lead each one of us, if we're really looking for a way to be used in the body of Christ, to that which God wants us to do. I'm speaking the truth in love. We need each one of you, to make St. Anne's a more vibrant, alive, and impactful church in the world around us. We can do that by learning the truth, by living by the truth, and by speaking the truth in love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are God of truth and that your Holy Spirit wants to lead us into all truth. We thank you that your Son Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that all in the sight of truth listen to him. Lord, help us to listen to the truth of your word. Help us to listen to the truth as it is revealed to us through your Holy Spirit. And then help us to live by that truth. Help us to fulfill the roles, the missions, the service, the ministries that you call us to perform within your body, so that the church may be built up, encouraged, strengthened, and grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.